This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
We're going to read together a part of Psalm 118. And this psalm praises God for saving, for rescuing his king in the Old Testament, King David. But this psalm also foreshadows the God raising our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so I'd ask you to join in the bold type in the printed psalm there, and I will say the plain type. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Greg Clark is going to read our second reading. Thanks, Greg.
Good morning. The next reading comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, starting at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do take a seat. So wonderful to see you all gathered here to wish each other a happy Easter. And so I want to greet you with the traditional Easter greeting, which of course is Christ is risen. Or in the original Greek, it is Christos Aneste. Is anyone Greek here? Respond. Or in Latin, Christus Resurrexit. There's any ancient Romans here, if they'd come forward. In Arabic, Al-Masih Kam. You can respond if that's your language. In Serbian, Hristos Vaskre. Thank you. Ukrainian, Hristos Voskres. You'd say, right, thank you. Armenian, Hristos Haryev I Merelots. No Armenians. French, La Christ is resuscité. Trabian, okay. Yes. That's not what I've got here. In German, Christus ist auferstanden. Auferstanden? Thank you. In Spanish, Cristo ha resuscitado. No Spanish speakers here. Italian, Cristo è risorto. Not risotto, risotto. In Swahili, Cristo amefukuka. In Tagalog, si Cristo ai nabuhai, I'm sorry I didn't do Hungarian. I know there's a Hungarian speaker here, but that's too hard for anyone. And so here's Japanese. Kurisato wa fukatsu shimashita. No, someone just said hi at the... and now Korean is very hard. So it's Gurisido keso bakwal hasyoto da. Korean speakers, thank you. We'll get there. Pigeon jar from the central desert. Christu kuka nianani wia. In Creole, up on the territory, Christ bin leib again. In Norwegian, Christus er opstanden. Thought we might have a Norwegian here today. And Mandarin, I'm going to embarrass myself. Jidu fuhua le. Thanks. Appreciate your encouragement. Please greet me with the greeting in your language at the door if I did mention that. But we turn to the Easter story and this strange ending. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Today I want to invite you to consider a literary and historical puzzle, but one that's also a deeply personal puzzle. The ending of Mark's gospel is cryptic in two senses. First of all, it's cryptic because it concerns a crypt, a tomb, and the claim that it is empty. And second, because the story ends with a puzzle in a very strange place, with the silence and the fear of the women. Now, reading Mark's gospel has prepared us to expect Jesus to rise from the dead. We've heard him prophesy it three times, and though his disciples haven't quite grasped it, evidently, that he would be betrayed, that he would suffer, and that he would die, and that after 3 days he would rise. We, the readers, have spotted the clues. And so we arrive with the women at the scene. The women are coming to tend to Jesus' dead body. And we witness their shock at finding the tomb unoccupied. We hear of their encounter with the angel, and we hear the angel's message that Jesus has risen and that they are to return to Galilee where they will see him again. But then nothing. Nada. Zip. Fear and silence. Is this the most unsatisfying literary ending of all time? It would be like never seeing Frodo cast the ring into Mount Doom. Or reading Pride and Prejudice without there being any weddings at the end. We expect rejoicing. Instead, we get fear and trembling. We expect a proclamation and instead we get silence. They said nothing to anyone. Now, we're not the first to notice how odd this is. This cryptic puzzle has vexed the church for 2,000 years. Could Mark really have meant it to end here? Or did something happen? Did he attend a sequel and die before he got to it? A bit like Schubert and his famous unfinished symphony. Or perhaps he wrote more, but the ending was lost. Perhaps it's broken off the scroll and never seen again. Matthew, Luke, and John all record for us resurrection appearances. Clearly, Mark's ending was so unsatisfying to some readers that more than one early scribe tried to fix it by adding a whole, composing a whole new end of the story and adding it in after verse 8. But in many early manuscripts, going back to the 300s AD, there are little notes that the scribes have put in next to the additions saying, "These are not Mark's original words. These are additions." Some of the earliest and most reliable manuscripts, like the legendary Codex Sinaiticus, simply stop at verse 8. So why would Mark end his story like this? Maybe because it isn't an ending at all, but a question that we have to answer for ourselves. Who do you say Jesus is? What do you say happened next? How would you end the story? Now, I understand a little bit what Mark is doing here. We must go with the women to the tomb on that first morning. They come from grief and love, but they come to care to a body. This is looking after a dead body. They're not expecting to see him alive again. What they expected to find was his corpse as dead as their hopes. They wondered who would roll this heavy stone away. Mark has already told us, by the way, that Mary, he's very careful with this, Mary Magdalene saw the tomb that he was put in, so she knew which tomb it was. She didn't go to the wrong tomb, she knew exactly where she was going. But when the women looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. Something extraordinary has happened. And so what are they going to do? Well, gathering all their courage together, they nervously take a look inside the tomb. And they find there that the tomb is not exactly empty, but Jesus' body is not there. Instead, they have an encounter with a heavenly figure robed in white. And what's their response? What does it say? They were alarmed. This is how human beings, when they come face to face with heavenly holiness, always respond in the Bible. Angels are not divine, but they are radiant with the glory, wisdom, and holiness of God. Just a glimpse of that reality makes us aware of our mortality and our smallness. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah, the great prophet, had a vision of heaven, encountered an angelic being, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. I'm done for, finished. I can't bear this holiness and goodness." If we feel awe as we peer into the depths of space, as we should, or as we encounter the power of the waves, as we have done in the eastern suburbs lately, how much more so should we feel that when confronted by the one who made those things? The disciples had once been afraid of a storm until Jesus calmed it with a word. They were afraid, but then they were afraid of him, asking, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Rescued from chaos, they now found themselves in the presence of a power even greater. It was a comforting discomfort, a trembling reassurance. Contemporary writers as diverse as the musician Nick Cave and psychologist Dasha Keltner have urged us to recapture our sense of wonder and awe as something that's missing from our busy, confined, and distracted lives. We're so constricted by what we see in front of us that we never take the big picture. And they're really right. It's good for us to do this. But if we truly do find these emotions, if you truly do seek wonder and awe, you'll find in those things what the followers of Jesus found. That wonder at such power, beauty, and goodness can never simply be reassuring or nice. We cannot tame them. We'll make them into consumer items to put on our shelves and take home. Awe and wonder are also fear and trembling. So what now? The angel does not leave the women right there in confusion. He says, "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." The tomb is not merely vacant. Jesus is no longer where death left him. He is not a corpse waiting to decay. He is alive. He hasn't been stolen by the authorities or taken away by his disciples. They haven't come to the wrong tomb. The explanation for Jesus' absence is that he is alive. And this is a significant part of the puzzle here. If we are to believe the women, and not patronize them as hysterical females, as so many have done over the years, then the tomb was empty because Jesus had risen. Jesus' body was gone. And if they were sent to Galilee to meet him, they weren't going to meet there just a memory, just an echo of his existence, or even a ghost, somehow his spirit detached from his body. They were to meet him in the flesh. The body that was broken on the cross was no longer in the grave. Jesus had said that he would be betrayed, that he would suffer, and that he would die. And all of these things had indeed come to pass. And he'd also said that after 3 days he would rise. And so he had. And now he has gone ahead of them to where they were to follow. They followed him to the cross. They were now to follow him into his resurrection life as well. But where does that leave them? Remember that last verse that we began with? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. They've gone from alarm to fear. Mark is so good at saying what he wants to say by saying the opposite. He's always being ironic with us. Jesus becomes a king by going to a cross. Jesus is glorified when he is mocked and scorned. His enemies intend evil, but they do the will of God by mistake. The women were afraid, but of course it could not stay that way. We know the women must have said something to someone eventually, otherwise the story wouldn't exist. Mark would have no story to tell at all. We know they did not stay trembling and bewildered, but became the courageous witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, who put their very lives on the line to tell this story. They proclaimed it to the end of their days. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But with this ending, we're forced to pause here at this moment of trembling and bewilderment. We can fill in the story of the resurrection encounters from the Apostle Paul. We heard about from 1 Corinthians 15, from Matthew and Luke and from John. But Mark says to us, wait, pause. Do you know who you are dealing with? This isn't a tidy conclusion where everything turns out all right in the end, where all the loose ends are tidied up, where every mystery is solved and we can just move on. It's deliberately confronting and unsettling, for that is what Easter morning should be like. If we're to know it for what it is, if we're to know Jesus for who he is, you need the disorientation before you find the comfort. You need the disquiet before you find the rest. If we're to find the resurrection joy, the extraordinary hope that is poured out by the fact that Jesus now lives, you need to start with awe. Jesus had power to still the storm. Demons, death, disease fall back before him. He triumphs in glory over every malevolence. In him, the consequences of sin and evil themselves are turned aside. He is the fiercest flame of divine love. If Christ is for us, then who can be against us? But if the Jesus you expect to find is simply someone who affirms you as you are, then think again. The risen Jesus challenges us to our very bones. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, another great novel that Disney is shortly to butcher, the children asked Mr. Beaver if the great lion Aslan is safe. I'll do my best Mr. Beaver impression. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. There's nothing safe about the risen Jesus. He blazes with the divine fire. If you come to the empty tomb seeking merely a pat on the head, then you've come to the wrong grave. That's the message of a saviour who is dead. You've just come to a commemoration, a memorial and nothing more. But he's not dead. He's alive, risen from the tomb with all the goodness, power and beauty of eternity itself. And he calls us today into his resurrection life to worship him as the king who rules forevermore, to follow him as his disciples, listening to him as he speaks to us, as he teaches us, to take up his yoke. The women did exactly this. They did not stay trembling, afraid and silent. They went forward to meet the risen Lord Jesus. But the story that they told was what it was like to meet the holiness and glory of God himself in the flesh and to tremble. And so Mark's question remains for us. Who do we say that Jesus is? Not who do we say Jesus was, but who do we say he is? Is he dead, such that Easter is merely a commemoration of his passing, as we'll do with Anzac Day next week? Or is he alive and calling us to live with and for him? Mark might be saying to us, over to you. And so now go in the power of the risen Christ. May fear not silence your witness. May awe deepen your faith. And may you find in him alive ahead of you and calling your name, your Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.